All right, guys, if you want to take your seats, we will read tonight's scripture. All right, so tonight I'm reading from the book of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. It's on page 906 in your Bibles, or I think it'll be up on the screen as well. So John 20, verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So growing up, Easter was always a great holiday to celebrate with my family. My mom would always give us gifts, but one of the funnest things that we would do is we would have an Easter egg hunt, and the Easter eggs would be filled with dollar bills, every once in a while $5 bills, and if you were the lucky one, you may end up getting the $20 bill. It was a joyous time with my family growing up. But as I reflect on my own heart, as I reflect on my own attitude, as I would eat, you know, the great Easter meal that we were having and all the fun games that we were playing, I can't say that for a long time, for most of my life, that Easter for me had really anything to do with the resurrection. It felt like a great reason to get together with family. It felt like a great reason to get together with friends. But in my mind, in my own heart, for me, it didn't have a whole lot to do with Jesus. And at least as I was getting ready to enter into my adult life, one of the reasons was, frankly, because I doubted it. You see, when I was a young kid, again, if you'd have asked me, "Do you believe in God?" the answer would have been, "Of course, I believe in God." I had been read Bible stories, and there was part of me that certainly did believe in God. I had a very childlike faith. But as I was growing up, as I was getting older, it was harder for me to swallow the pill of Christianity. Really, we're to believe that the Red Sea was parted? Really, were to believe that a man who was God died and came back to life? I was filled with doubt. There was a lot of doubt that I had about God. Now, I would bet every single one of us here in this room, we would say, if asked, "Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ?" I believe that our answers, every single one of our answers, would be, "Yes, of course, I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Yet, I do think that even for Christians, even for those of us that have this confession of faith, that we believe basically all of our hope relies on the resurrection, I still feel like doubt is something that will come into our hearts. Whether it be a fleeting moment where we kind of wonder, is this really real? Is this really all there is to Christianity? I think doubt is present with us. But what if I told you that there was a moment in time, a moment in history that essentially can silence every single one of our doubts, can bring peace to every single one of our hearts? That is the reality of the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus is meant to bring peace to our doubts. One more time. The resurrection of Jesus is meant to bring peace to our doubts. And we're going to look at, because doubts take many different forms and many different shapes, and there's going to be at least two forms of doubting that we're going to speak to this evening. The resurrection brings peace to our fear, and the resurrection brings peace to our skepticism. The resurrection brings peace to our fear, and the resurrection brings peace to our skepticism. So we're going to look at both of those points. So you guys, we've been journeying through the Gospel of John. You guys were here when we read how Jesus first called his disciples, and we've seen, as we've been traveling through the Gospel of John, we've seen that the disciples, there's been some ups and there's been some downs, but for the most part, they've been with Jesus throughout their entire earthly ministry. Now, I think I've brought some of this up before, but you could imagine the disciples, in order to be present with Jesus for 3 years while he did his earthly ministry, this was certainly costly. This wasn't necessarily easy for them. A couple of the things that we know were recorded, they certainly left behind careers. We know that as they were with Jesus and as they were traveling throughout the land of Israel, Palestine, Judea, the ancient Near East, they weren't with their families, at least not the way that they were with them before. And then everything else, all the financial gain, everything that they gave up everything, because essentially the disciples went all in on this idea that Jesus is the Messiah. We've heard claims as they've been going out that Jesus himself is God. He's made these claims, and his own disciples don't dispute it. And so everything in their hearts, everything in their lives, all of it, they've essentially said either Jesus is the Messiah or I am going to lose everything. And so what does Good Friday feel like for the disciples? They bet everything that they were worth, everything they owned, everything they had on Jesus, and now Jesus has been put to death. There's lots of things that the disciples have to fear. Again, I would imagine that one of the things that they're thinking is, was he just a liar? Was he just a lunatic? Everything that he said he was God. He said he was going to bring the kingdom of God about. He said he was going to do all of those things. But now he's dead. He's not with us. I'm fearful. Did I follow a liar this whole time? Is he not actually God? How about this one, though? Time and time again, the disciples affirmed their love. The disciples affirmed their loyalty. The disciples affirmed how much they were devoted to Jesus. Again, the way trials would have worked back in the ancient Near East, the way they would have worked in ancient Israel, trials were based on what witnesses had to say. And when Jesus was imprisoned and when he was brought before trial, he had nobody that was there to be able to speak on their behalf. What if one of the thoughts that they're going through and they're experiencing right now is, am I complicit in the death of the Messiah? Had I been loyal to him? Had I actually been a witness during his trial? Had I been, you know, been able to say all the good things that he has done, would he have actually died? This is certainly a thought that is probably going through their head. And then straight, the text tells us, right in one of the early verses, I believe it's verse 19, that they were in fear for their very lives. the religious leaders that just executed their Lord and their master, now because they have been followers of Jesus, they are fearful. They are concerned. They have many reasons to fear. Again, did they lose their Messiah? Are they complicit in his death? And are we about to join him in the death that he has experienced? Lots of reasons to fear. And as they are gathered in this room, a Sunday night, much similar to a Sunday night that we're experiencing right now, they're gathered in this room nearly 2,000 years ago, the night after Jesus came back to life, and the resurrection brings peace to all their fears. That's the first thing that Jesus says when he shows up and when he enters into the room. He speaks to them, Shalom Aleichem, peace be to you. You see, he had just promised 3 nights before when he was having his final instruction, his final intimate moments with his disciples. He said, listen, what I'm about to do, it's about to bring peace to you. Again, to talk about their confusion, they certainly would have been confused because, again, they're not experiencing anything that remotely looks like peace here in this moment. Yet Jesus shows up, and when they see their resurrected Lord, the story changes. Now they truly do experience the peace that they need simply because the resurrected Jesus appears before him. They get a vision. They get a vision of Jesus, and when I say that, not like it actually happened. He appeared before them, but it gave them a vision for the future. That if Jesus truly is resurrected, he truly is the Messiah that he's claimed to be, then frankly, anything else that may happen to me in this life, it's all secondary. Because ultimately, if he has come back to life, then we can trust him. His promises are true. And he has promised that as we trust him, we will one day experience a resurrection like he has experienced. All throughout the gospel, all throughout what we see through the lives of the disciples, they struggle with fear and doubt time and time and time again. But if we know ultimately where their story goes, I believe this is the changing point. This is significant. They experience and they witness the resurrected Jesus Christ, and it changes everything for them. Because again, the things that they feared will eventually come true. Peter will be crucified upside down. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross, and as he was dying, he preached the gospel for 2 days. Thomas, while in India, died by being stabbed by 4 spears. James, the son of Zebedee, was beheaded in Jerusalem. John, the beloved disciple, was boiled at the Latin Gate in Rome, survived, then was exiled to the island of Patmos. James, the leader of the Jerusalem church, was thrown from the highest pinnacle of the temple, survived, and then was beaten to death. Simon was crucified. Jude was clubbed to death. Philip was crucified upside down. Bartholomew was skinned alive. And Matthew was martyred in Africa. Pretty much every single one of them experienced horrible physical pain, horrible physical agony in their pursuit of Jesus, in following Jesus, in obeying his command, even as I was sent, now I am sending you, as we read here in this text. Why? These disciples that just recently betrayed him, these disciples that have shown they're not necessarily the most trustworthy, these disciples that are filled with doubt, what changed? What changed in them that they were able to do all these incredible things? They were confronted with the resurrection. And when we get a vision, when we know that the resurrection is real, when we see the resurrected Jesus, it puts our fears into perspective. Don't hear me say this because I don't say this lightly, but the resurrection means this, that ultimately our fears are trivial. Now, don't get me wrong, they're real, and fear can be incapacitating at times. I'm very acquainted with fear. However, if Jesus truly rose from the dead, and he truly did raise from the dead, then it means our destiny, our fate, our lives, all of it, it is secure. He's the one that has power over death. We will all one day experience death unless Jesus himself returns before that. And we'll travel many roads, side roads. It doesn't matter what roads we travel, though. All roads will lead to death. At one point, that will be a period in our story. But because of the resurrection, the period is transformed to a dot, dot, dot. What do you fear? Specifically, when you think about being a Christian, what is fearful for you? Is it intellectually honest and trustworthy? Can I actually trust that Christianity is true? Maybe it's a little more practical. I know that if I become a Christian, if I really, really believe in Jesus and I really, really want to follow him, I know that things in my life, I know that things in my heart, they're going to have to change. They're going to have to be different. Behold the resurrection. Look at the resurrected Jesus. He changes things, and he puts our fear in their proper place, at his feet. The resurrection confronts our fears and brings peace to our fears. But not just our fears, also our skepticism. You've heard me say it before. I love the Discovery Channel and the History Channel and National Geographic. And without a doubt, around this time of the year, if you turn them on, there's going to be some sort of special. And the special is going to essentially be why the resurrection didn't happen. In fact, when I was in college, I remember there was supposedly incontrovertible proof that the resurrection didn't happen that the Discovery Channel put on. And it was garbage. They claimed that they found the body of Jesus, and it didn't hold up. It just didn't hold up. But long story short, the scholar that's alive today, that is one of the biggest proponents of this, he's written many books, he travels around the country and speaks on this. His name is Bart Ehrman. And Bart Ehrman essentially has this thesis that he has given his entire professional career over to. And the thesis is this, that the disciples made the whole thing up. That the disciples really are feeling fear. The disciples really did go all in following this supposed Messiah. And then this Messiah died. And now they had to actually, you know, make something of their lives. So they doubled and tripled down again and again and again. And they made this whole thing up. And here we are today, 2,000 years later, continuing to believe their lie. There's lots of responses that we can have to that sort of idea. What if the disciples all made this up? I want to read to you a quote from Charles Colson. Now, Charles Colson, if you don't know who he is, at one time he was known as Richard Nixon's hatchet man. He ended up getting in a lot of trouble with Richard Nixon in Watergate. He had covered a lot of stuff up, and eventually he would come to know the Lord, and he would be a godly man and do lots of stuff for the kingdom of God. And here's what he has to say to this idea, what if the disciples made the whole thing up? He says this, "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured it if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. I think if we look at the lives of the apostles, and what if it was easy? What if they had all kinds of financial gain and they lived lives of luxury? That might make it just a little bit more plausible, But that's not what the disciples were. We read the ending of their stories. We can read in the New Testament. You know, the New Testament is littered with suffering, suffering after suffering after suffering, and most of it is being experienced by the apostles, those who were the closest to Jesus, those who were trying to lead and grow his church. They experienced suffering after suffering after suffering. I think skepticism is normal, especially in our day and age where we do have the modern technological advancements that we have, and we do have the advancements, frankly, in philosophy and reasoning and all the great stuff that we do have today. Skepticism, I do believe, is normal, even amongst the people of God. And we see it here in the very first skeptic. The first couple of verses in this passage that we read, it really kind of focused on the 10. So Jesus had 12 disciples. We know Judas isn't in the room for different reasons. He betrayed them. But then the second half of the text begins to focus in on Thomas. You may have heard being referred to as doubting Thomas. But I'm not actually sure that type of skepticism, at least that name, Doubting Thomas, which I think kind of has a negative connotation, I'm not sure if we're actually getting the full picture there and we're actually getting the full story of Thomas. So let's kind of look at the first skeptic and what's going on in his heart and what's going on in his mind. So the other places, and actually Abby's the one that helped me out with this, the other places in the gospel accounts where we do see Thomas, he's actually referred to as one who is very bold. He is one who is willing to follow Jesus. In fact, we just kind of preached on it a couple weeks ago. When Jesus is getting ready to return to the Jerusalem area, when they know that the religious leaders are out to kill him, who is the one that says, guys, we're doing this? We're boldly going to go follow him to his death. It was Thomas. Again, I think oftentimes we think Peter is the one that makes the big, bold claims. But we see a couple times Thomas is very faithful. He's very devoted. He's ready to follow Jesus even into his death. But we know ultimately he doesn't do that. Just like the rest of the disciples, at some point or another, they all left him. They all betrayed him. I think a lot of the same questions that the people in the room of 10, what they are experiencing, Thomas is experiencing the same thing, the same fear, the same doubts. But I think he's dealing with his grief. I think he's dealing with his doubts and fear just a little bit differently. You see, I imagine knowing all of us here in this room, I would bet that there's some of us here that when we are experiencing crisis, maybe we're really sad, maybe we have just lost somebody and we're mourning, the best thing for us, the best thing for our hearts is to get a big group of people together, and we don't even need to say anything, but just having the nearness and the closeness of people, that is comforting. That means something to us. That's the 10. They're together there, and I believe they're grieving together. But then I would guess that there's some of us here that when you're experiencing real crisis, real grief, real sadness, the last thing that you want is to be present with people. You want to be alone in a room by yourself with your thoughts, feeling sad. I'm more like the second one. I think, and it is a little bit of conjecture, but I think that's why Thomas isn't present with them. I think he's so caught up in his own grief, perhaps his own shame, perhaps his own fear, whatever of the million emotions that are all kind of blending together that he's experiencing in this moment. But I think why that is why Thomas isn't present. But then Thomas hears the good news. Praise be to God, he's risen, Thomas. He's come to give us peace. He's back alive. And you would think that Thomas would be excited. You think that Thomas would be able to trust this confession from the eyewitnesses, from his very friends. But he doesn't. The skepticism comes out. Unless I can actually touch the holes in his hands and the wounds in his body, I will not believe. Now, I think there's two different ways we could read that. I think the first way is the way that we've kind of more or less always done, and I think he's a little bit angry. Get out of here, you know, I don't believe that. Unless I can actually touch him, I'm not going to do that. It's a form of skepticism, but I'm going to say it's probably a little more cynical. But then there's another way. And if we look at the character of Thomas throughout all the Gospels, I kind of wonder if this second way is not what we're actually reading here. The second way is a little more hopeful, a little more longful, but it just doesn't want to be let down again. I heard it described this way by another pastor. A family gets really, really bad news. Perhaps there's a cancer prognosis, a diagnosis, and then they do everything that they possibly can to try to fight this cancer, but it keeps getting worse and worse and worse until finally they're told by their doctor, there's nothing you can do. I'm sorry, you're going to die. And then that one neighbor, that one friend, that one person comes in and says, hey, but did you hear about the experimental treatment they're doing down in Mexico or Italy? Do you want to give it a chance? Do you want to go? And the family says, no, I don't. I don't want to hope anymore, because to hope means that there's a possibility of being let down. Skeptical, yes, but it doesn't kind of have the same bite. It doesn't have maybe the same cruelty that I think has been associated with Thomas. Now again, there's nothing here in the text that I could say definitively, this is what's going on, but more I'm looking at the character of Thomas as we've seen throughout the Gospels. And I think that is much more in line with who we have seen from Thomas than maybe the mischaracterization that I think we've given him in the church. I think he's devastated. He's devastated along with the other disciples that, again, the one that he loves, the one that he has trusted, the one that he has gone all in on, that he's not there anymore. And now what do I do? How do I get out of bed in the morning? What is my life going to be? And so he puts conditions on belief. If I can touch the wounds that he experiences, if this can be proven to me, then I will believe. I think that is what's going on with Thomas. And for Thomas, what ultimately addressed his skepticism? Yet again, it was the resurrected Jesus. He says it three times in this text. When he appears to Thomas, it's the third time. Peace be to you. Again, the resurrection brings peace to our doubts. And then Thomas and Jesus end up having this beautiful conversation. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believed. You see, again, I don't think it was cynical, and I don't think it was necessarily angry, but it certainly was skeptical. Thomas had conditions. If this, then I will believe. But do you see how that actually changed when he actually was confronted with the resurrected Jesus? You see, Jesus was willing to give Thomas exactly what he asked for, but we're not told in this text that Thomas actually goes and does it, are we? All he has to do is see the resurrected Jesus. He gets a vision of Jesus. He is present with him, and that changes everything. All of a sudden, all the things that Thomas thought he needed, he doesn't need them anymore. And why? Because frankly, the vision of Jesus and seeing him resurrected, having him there, well, it met all of his needs more so than Thomas could ever even have named himself. So too, I think we have a lot of things when it comes to our doubts, when it comes to our unbelief, when it comes to the struggles that we have with God. I think it is natural for us to be skeptical. God, you're only good if I can actually get this job. God, you're only good if I can actually have this relationship. God, you're only good if. What is your if? What are the places in your heart in your heart that you experience doubt and skepticism. I think we all have that. If you struggle, and I know that I do, just like Thomas, the solution, I think more often than not, isn't actually getting what we think that we need, but getting a better view of Jesus. Behold the resurrected Lord. 2,000 years ago, on a night just like this, the night after Jesus came back to life, he began to appear. He began to appear to his disciples, and that literally changed everything. It changed their own lives, their fears, their doubts, their skepticism. But we're here in this room because the vision of the resurrection, because Jesus rose from the dead, changed lives and changed hearts. And then here in this text, Jesus gives you and he gives us a little bit of blessing. At the very end, in verse 29, Jesus speaking to Thomas, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Because you see, on this side of history, we don't get to see him presently amongst us. I remember, frankly, when I became a Christian, it was because I believed that I saw Jesus. And where did I see Jesus? In the Gospels, reading Scripture. I saw the resurrected King, and I saw how he loves us, and I saw how he laid down his life for us, and I saw how powerful and mighty and good that he is, that not even death could hold him down. I got a vision of the resurrected Jesus, and my life was changed forever. And John tells us that that is the reason that he wrote this book, that you may see Jesus, that you may see him, know him as the Messiah, and have life in his name. And Jesus himself tells us that we are blessed because we believe. May we believe the witnesses of those who physically, who with their very eyes, saw the resurrected Lord. May we believe their witness. May we believe their testimony. And may the vision, may the person, may the resurrected Jesus, may he bring peace to our doubts, our fears, and our skepticism. Let's pray. Jesus, we do thank you for your work. Jesus, in a day where skepticism and doubt and cynicism are celebrated and, dare I say, are even encouraged for both right and wrong reasons, Jesus, your resurrection gives us a reason to believe. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you loved us, that you have died, and that you have risen again. Lord, may your resurrection be enough. May it be the thing that causes us to hope. May it be the thing that causes us to trust. May it be the thing that causes us to follow you. Thank you that you have given us the right to become children of God. Be with us now as we continue to worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.